reading today comes from 1 Kings in the 18th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Great story of the prophet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel, with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow the Lord, but if Baal, then follow Baal." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it either. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. And the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he's meditating, or has wandered away, or is on a journey, or maybe asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With those stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did. And again a third time, so that water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. The time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, even licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's word be praised." So not a great reading for vegetarians. Some of you are no doubt familiar with the name Martin Niemöller. Some of you maybe have never heard of the German Lutheran pastor. He died in 1984. But we've all likely come across the famous lines that are attributed to him. Maybe you've seen them on a poster, perhaps here. First, they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Poetic words challenge us to speak up for those who have no voice, those who are being targeted and whose lives are being diminished and threatened. Based on those powerful words, we might make assumptions about Niemöller's life. Indeed, he was a devoted husband, a father to 7 children, 2 of whom died in World War II. He pastored a church in Berlin. He became a prisoner of war in 1937. In the early 60s, he went on to serve as president of the World Council of Churches. But for much of his life, by his own admission, he had remained silent in the face of evil, had in fact supported and voted for Hitler and the Nazi Party. Niemöller was apparently both a devout Christian and a staunch nationalist. He longed for the good old days of traditional monarchy. And while he did spend 8 years in prison, it was because he objected to Hitler's interference in the church, whereas Hitler had promised to build up and protect Christianity. That's when Niemöller spoke out. But he had little to say about the treatment of the Jews and other minorities because he believed these groups were disloyal to Germany and were anti-Christian. But something happened to Niemöller. In 1945, the end of the war, he brought his wife, Elsa, to Dachau to see his cell. And there, engraved on a sign on a plaque that was on a tree, were the words, "Here in the years 1933 to 1945, 238,756 people were cremated." And that's when he began to realize he had been complicit in what had happened. It wasn't just the number of people murdered that haunted him, he said. It was the dates. Dachau opened in 1933 when Niemöller was a free man and a prominent pastor. "My alibi," he said, "prison, accounted for the years 1937 to 1945, he said. "But God was not asking me where I had been from 1937 to 1945, but from 1933 to 1945. And for those earlier years, I did not have an answer." He repudiated his ultra-nationalist and anti-Semitic views. He admitted his personal responsibility for not resisting more. And he went on to inspire many, many people. We are complex beings, aren't we? The vast majority of us are such a mix. Who among us would ever want to be judged by one day, one decision, one chapter, one moment in our lives? One of the hard parts of adulting is holding contradictory things about people together, holding such complexity when it shows up in famous people, people we've admired, people we've loved, or even in ourselves. Someone said, "We want our heroes without blemishes and our villains without redemption." Martin Luther, in his rebellion against the Roman Catholic hierarchy, famously insisted that believers are at one and the same time both saints and sinners. He came to view everyone trying to live a life of faith as a saint. Today we get a little mixed up in how a saint is used in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's still those who died and who had some kind of exemplary life, and Protestants tend to often use it as everybody is a saint. In the Catholic tradition, November 1st honors the saints, those recognized as official saints of the church. But on November 2nd, they honor all souls, which is everybody else. And sometimes I think maybe we should just stick to All Souls Day. Maybe saints is just too weighted. Today we have remembered and spoken in this space the names of people we've loved and lost, people we've admired. Some of them were no doubt outstanding human beings, some very, very flawed, but most of them a mix like all of us, somewhere in between. We loved them, warts and all. We loved them even when they weren't terribly easy to love. We love them and we love them still. Each of the five of those on the banner that we remember, Anne and John and Marjorie, Stan and Margaret, they were wonderful and good-hearted people and very complex people. As we move through the narrative lectionary, we're encountering these biblical figures that are larger than life, who are sometimes presented as either all holy and pure and saintly or all evil. Only most of them, too, were a mix of both. Today's installment tells part of the tale. It's a marvelous story. The whole thing, the whole tale of Elijah, but part of the encounter between Elijah and King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab continued the practices and policies of Solomon and then Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam from last week and all the horrible things he did. So this is about 100 years on down the road, and Ahab was just one of those people you want to think, there is nothing good about this person. There was a terrible drought, and it was devastating, especially those on the margins. And not only did Ahab make things worse for them while building more residences and installing more golf courses and doing just what he wanted for himself, but he and Jezebel would throw these lavish dinner parties for the elite, all the while right outside the gate, people were starving to death. Ahab complained bitterly that Elijah and another prophet never reported anything positive about him. I'm not making that up. Elijah seems more complex than Ahab. He was bold and brash and willing to risk his own life to confront Ahab with God's message of justice. But especially in today's reading, Elijah was arrogant and rude. He was really enjoying this "my God's bigger than your God" kind of thing, strutting around. And it's quite a dramatic scene. It's this great biblical barbecue, right? This bake-off. All right, you know, I'll take on your 450 prophets of this false god. Get a couple of bulls and get them ready for this sacrifice. Build your altar. Go ahead and call on your God. Start the fire. Go ahead, I'll wait. And they do, and they start, 450 of them, while the whole people of Israel and Ahab are assembled there, and they're calling out to this God, and they're calling, and it goes on all morning, and Elijah starts taunting them. What's wrong? Did he take a break? Is your God on vacation? Maybe get louder. So they get louder, and they start cutting themselves, and it's awful. And finally, it's Elijah's turn, and he says, Pour water. This is a drought. And he calls for jugs of what? Pour water over the meat and the wood. It's like a magician, you know. All right, now handcuffed, now blindfold. Pour water three times over all this. And he stands back and says, all right, God, you're on. And poof, you know, everything's just burnt to a sizzle. And then he kills all Baal's prophets. It is an awesome and disturbing story. But I still find things in Elijah that I really, really appreciate and that remind me of saints in my own life. One is that he engaged in this honest communication with God. He would get just as angry with God. He would dare God. He, at one point, asked God, just go ahead and end my life. You're making it miserable. But he also listened for God's voice, the still, small voice in the cave. The other thing is that he told the truth. He didn't soft-pedal things. He didn't politely go and knock on Ahab's door and ask him, please, could you consider maybe sometime down the road taking a vote to maybe lighten up a little bit on these people? No, he put it right out there. Change your ways or you're going to die. This isn't how God wants you to rule. I appreciate his truthfulness. And the third thing is that he called people back to faithfulness. These weren't people from another culture with their own religious traditions and gods. These were the people of Israel who had started worshiping gods of the surrounding culture. And he said, choose this day. Don't limp back and forth. Make a choice and commit. He was calling people out of complacency and back to faithfulness, calling them to see the systemic injustices around them, that is not God's will, calling them to worship and serve the one God. There are people in our lives who do those three things. They bless us beyond our knowing. They may frustrate the heck out of us. They may confound or disturb us, but I thank God for people who show us how to really pray and how to tell the truth, even when it puts their lives at risk. Do call us back to faith. So invite us to consider this All Saints Sunday. Who has done that for you? Who does that for you now? Who reminds you that which God we call on matters? Who is it that in spite of, and maybe because of their foibles and idiosyncrasies, and maybe because of yours, help you hear God better? When I was in Chicago, I met a pastor, who, African-American pastor, who told a story about growing up and not getting along with his parents much and not understanding them, not appreciating their passionate faith. And he was out one night in his late teenage years with friends, and he came home way, way, way too late. So he was tiptoeing in the living room, hoping not to wake his parents up. And there was his mother sitting there. And she said, God woke me up a while ago and told me to pray for you. What she didn't know was that Brian and his friends had been shot at an hour or so earlier. And one of his friends injured badly. And from then on, he paid attention to his parents' faith, going on to become an ordained minister. This is All Saints, All Souls Sunday. Let us give thanks for the saints of the past and those around us still. Let us praise God that all souls and even us can change and become a little more of the person God intended. Ringed by this cloud of witnesses divine, we feebly stumble, they in glory shine. Yet in God's love, our faithful lives entwine. Alleluia. Amen.